This portion of scripture that we have read from tonight, we find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark, we have Peter proclaiming that thou art the Christ. If we turn over to Luke, we see him proclaiming that thou art the Christ of God. And if we go back to Matthew, there he proclaims, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see, if we get the context of where we are tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they've left Bethsaida, and they're coming and making their journey down to Caesarea Philippi. And you see, this was a place that they hadn't been before. And they had left, almost as it were, familiarity. They had left familiarity from where all their teaching and all their laboring had been for the Lord. And they were making their way to Caesarea Philippi. And as we think upon that, I want us to think upon the scene that here they are, and they've left what was known to them might have been the hustle and the bustle and all the activities of what they were used to. And here they were making a journey, and they were coming down to somewhere more of solitude and somewhere that they hadn't been before. You see, they were leaving what was known to them, and they were making a journey. And it was as they came into the towns, and it was as they came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, and it was there that Christ puts the question to them, whom do men say that I am? And we want to take that question. And you see, the question was given, and it's given in a sense that they've left activity. And as you go out for a walk, as you imagine it yourself, when you go out for a walk, you do more thinking then than you would do during the week when you're busy with all activities. They're going for a walk, and here they can meditate, and they can't hide or shy away from the question, but whom say ye that I am? And as we come to it, we want to answer this question, whom do men say that I am? And we want to answer it from the Word of God tonight, and we want to answer it using a common phrase or a common theme that we get from Scripture. And when we think of common themes or common phrases, we could say that the Lord Jesus Christ, for him, would have been verily, verily. How often the Lord Jesus Christ used verily, verily, and whenever we see the Lord uttering those words, we must take attention of what he's going to say, because what Christ utters after he says verily, verily, is of great importance. We could take the verse out of the Gospel according to John, whenever he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You see, there's nothing more greater, and there's nothing of a greater theme that we could proclaim tonight than that of salvation, that of eternal life, and that offered through Christ Jesus. And we could take those two words, verily, verily, and we could implant them over the two messages that we bring tonight, because for the unsaved soul, they're of great importance. There is no greater importance tonight for the soul that's in this meeting, outside of the fold of God, than that of everlasting life. But we don't want to take a common phrase of verily, verily, but we want to take the common usage of the word behold. And that word behold, we can read of it throughout Scripture. It's quite common. But whenever we see the word behold used, it's used in a sense to call to our attention something. It's used to call to our attention something that could be seen, something that could be heard, or something that could be understood. And you see, tonight, as we bring to you the gospel and we present it before you, we don't want to call your attention to anything but Christ and Christ crucified. You see, tonight, if we were to come to this meeting and we were to try to lift ourselves up and praise ourselves, it would all be in vain. But tonight, we want to uplift the name of Christ and see that Christ is given all the praise and all the glory. And you see, we want to take five simple thoughts with the word behold in them that answer the question, whom say men that I am? And the first is found in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, and it's simply this, and behold, there came a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Behold, my beloved Son. And here the Father is calling our attentions to the deity of Christ. He's calling our attentions to the deity of Christ. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not merely a man, but he was God. Whenever we go to the prophet of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 7 reminds us when, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And whenever we turn over to the New Testament and we see the fulfillment of that prophecy, It goes on and it adds, which is being interpreted, God with us, God with us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was deity. He was God with us. He came to this sin-cursed world so that he could reveal men, or so that he could reveal God to men. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was deity, and the Father calls our attention to it. But we must add the second point to this so that we can get the full picture. And in John chapter 19 and verse 5, it reads, "And Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. Behold the man." And see, the Father called our attention to the deity of Christ. But Pilate, he called our attention to the humanity of Christ. And you see, Christ, he was not just God. And he was not just man, but he was perfect God. And he was the perfect man. He was God and man intertwined in perfection. In perfection. And you see, we could ask ourselves the question, you have so often now that they're popping up all over the streets, the Jehovah Witnesses, who proclaim that Christ is just a man. But you see, if we want to say that Christ is just a man and not God, then we make void the word of God. For Paul in his letter to Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, Christ was the Godhead in person. And you see, if we deny that Christ was God and we say that he was just a man, then we deny the very existence of the Word of God, because if he was just a man, he could have sinned. But we know that Habakkuk reminds us that God is of purer eyes and can behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. You see, God cannot sin. And because Christ was God, Christ could not sin. And therefore, if we say that Christ was just a man, then we make void the Word of God. But then if we say that Christ was just God and not man, well, God cannot die. And then we make void the work of Calvary. For you see, Christ, he was God in that he could not sin. He was impeccable. But Christ was man, and he was the perfect man, so that he could come to this sin-cursed world and die upon Calvary's tree for wretches such as you and I. He was perfect man, and he was perfect God. And you see, we just want to take those two first points to grasp the nature of Christ. For the moment we grasp the nature of Christ, then we can go further and understand things from his life and things that he performed. The Father proclaimed that Christ was God, and Pilate showed us his humanity. Christ was deity. Christ was humanity. And then we come over to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. And here John the Baptist sees Christ, and he proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, if the Father called our attention to the deity of Christ, and if Pilate called our attention to the humanity of Christ, then John, he calls our attention to the ability of Christ. You see, we are all here tonight, and we're all here, and we can all say, and no man or no woman cannot say, that I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. For Solomon, he reminds us that, "For there is no just man upon the earth which doeth good and sinneth not, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, I need a Savior tonight because I'm a sinner. I need a Savior tonight because I'm heading for a Christless hell. And maybe that's you tonight. You need a Savior. And whenever we think of man's depravity, and whenever we see the sin that man has, we see the ability of Christ. And we see the ability of Christ threefold in "Behold the Lamb of God." You see, we see his ability as the Lamb of God in his state. For Christ was perfect. He was morally perfect. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And if John, he points out the identification of the Lamb, "Behold the Lamb of God," then Peter in 1 Peter, he points us to the perfection of the Lamb, when he reminds us that we are redeemed with precious things as the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. You see, Christ was as of a lamb without blemish and spot. He was perfect. And he was perfect in three ways. We can say that he was perfect because he knew no sin, and that was his head. And we can say he was perfect because he did no sin, and that was his hands. And we can say he was perfect because he had no sin, and that was his heart. his head, hands, and his heart knew no, had no, and did no sin. And I wonder, can anyone in this meeting say that they fulfill all three of those points? You see, in that we simply see the perfection of Christ and the imperfection of man. For the man's thoughts are evil. For man's heart, we cannot say he knew no sin, because man has inherited that sinful nature from his father Adam. He knew no sin, he had no sin, and he did no sin. Christ was perfect in his state. But not only did Christ have the ability as the Lamb of God in his state, which was perfect, he had the ability of the Lamb of God in his surrender. In his surrender. You see, Christ proclaims those words in John chapter 10. Whenever he reminds us, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. You see, Christ willingly gave his life a ransom for sinners. You see, Christ gave his life willingly. And we think of his surrender, and it speaks of his power. For in the Old Testament, and we were reminded a few things this morning about the tabernacle, but as you walked into the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture that you would come to there in the courtyard would have been the brazen altar. And upon each four corners of the brazen altar were horns. And horns in Scripture speak of power. And the psalmist reminds us that in the Old Testament times, they were to bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar, because it was an unwilling sacrifice. But here was Christ in his power, laying his life down willingly, showing his surrender, showing that although he knew what his end would be, to be exalted upon a tree, he still went willingly. And that speaks of the surrendered power of Christ. And not only do we see Christ was perfect in his state, showing his ability as the Lamb of God, not only do we see Christ was showing his surrender, showing his power as the ability of the Lamb of God, but we see his ability as the Lamb of God in his sacrifice. For the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, Christ had to die, and Christ had to shed his blood on Calvary's tree so that the sinner could be set free. So that the sinner could be set free. For a mere man could not have died upon Calvary's tree, for that would have been an imperfect sacrifice. But Christ's sacrifice was perfect. So perfect that it satisfied the demands of a holy God. And so perfect that it satisfied the depravity of man, that man could be reconciled back to God. You see, John calls our attention to the ability of Christ in his perfect state, in his surrender, and in his sacrifice. And that, if we think that the Father proclaimed or called our attentions to his deity, and Pilate called his attentions to the humanity, then that's his divine nature and his human nature. And how John calls our attentions to his ability as the Lamb of God. And that speaks of his life and his death. And then if we turn over to Revelation chapter 1, then Christ exclaims to us his eternality. For that lovely verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Not speaking of his life and his death. And then he says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's his eternality. You see, tonight we don't come and we don't just proclaim a Savior to you who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. But we come and we proclaim to you a risen Savior. One who's alive and alive forevermore. You see, we touched on at the start and we saw the deity and the humanity of Christ. You see, Christ was humane in that he could die. But Christ was deity in that he could rise again. And tonight we come and we present to you a risen Savior. One who sits at the right hand of the majesty in high, that we can say he is able to save to the uttermost, him that cometh unto God by him, saying he ever liveth forevermore. You see, tonight we proclaim to you a Christ who lives, and one who lives forevermore, and one who's paid the price on Calvary's tree so that you can be set free from the bondage of your sin. Even the vilest of sinners can come to the old rugged cross. For Paul in his letter to Romans reminds us that where sin abounds, grace doth abound much more. And you see tonight, if we see Christ in his deity and his humanity and his ability and his eternality, well then we can conclude by simply summing it all together and showing the necessity of Christ. For Paul in his letter to Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul calls our attentions to the necessity of Christ. You see, here Christ was taking his disciples down to Caesarea Philippi, and he begins by opening up that open question: whom do men say that I am? And tonight we have seen simply, he was deity, he was humanity. We've seen his ability in his life and his death. And we have seen that Christ, 3 days later, rose again in his eternality. And that was the open question. But then in verse 29, he goes on a little bit further and he says, whom say ye that I am? And there it gets personal. For you see, it was not open that whom do men, for you can almost hide away from the question by saying, this is what someone else says. But whenever the question is put, whom say ye that I am? There's no hiding from that question. You can't hide from that question, as Adam found out whenever he was in the garden, whenever he tried to hide. There's no hiding from God. And as we put that question out, whom say ye that I am? You see, tonight, you can reject that question. You can sit in your seat tonight and reject Christ. As Christ is put out to you as the one who died on Calvary's tree and shed his precious blood for you, you can reject it. Tonight you can neglect it. You can try and ignore it and walk out the doors and neglect it. Or you can accept Christ. And you see, Paul shows us the urgency and the necessity of Christ and salvation. He says, behold, now is the day of salvation. He doesn't say, behold, the day of salvation will be open for X amount of days. He says, behold, now is the accepted day. You see, tonight you could walk out of this meeting. As another week's gone by into eternity, you could walk out and not know what this week might throw at you. The proverb reminds us that boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring. You see, today is the day of salvation. You could walk out of here tonight neglecting or rejecting Christ. And you could walk out neglecting or rejecting Christ for the last time. And on that great day of judgment, whenever your mind's cast back to that evening in Lisburn Baptist Church, when the good news of Christ's glorious gospel was presented to you, and as a sinner you were shown your need of salvation, and you were showing that it would be found through faith in Christ Jesus, it will be brought up before you, and in your unforgetting conscience you will remember it for all eternity in hell. You see, whenever you go to the back streets of where the harbor is in Port Rush, there's a big billboard up. And there it says, life is short, death is sure, sin the curse, Christ the cure. And I wonder tonight what your personal verdict will be. Will you call upon the name of Christ and be saved?